We want to look at the scripture here this morning. We are going to be in Romans chapter 8 again, and we'll start with the scripture reading this morning. A little bit different schedule. There's a lot of things going on. But in Romans chapter 8, we've entered into this chapter that some have called the chief point of the scripture, that in it the gospel is contained. It's the high point in the book of Romans, which many would say that the book of Romans is probably the high point in the New Testament. And with this, as we read through it, in Romans chapter 8, you'll find that there are no commands in this chapter. You go, why is that? Because it's just simply explaining the benefits of being in Christ. What is it like to be in Christ, to be saved? And the blessings of that, and it's just a very lengthy description, and some of the passages of Scripture that you quote sometimes in difficulty come from this very passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8. We're just starting off in this, and so I would like us to just simply read the first 11 verses this morning as we prepare for the message later on, and we will read through that. We went through verses 1 through 4 last week. We're going to go to verse 11 this week in the message. Verse 1 starts with this promise. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. It was a hot August Friday afternoon back in 1990. I was a freshman in college. I was a little confused, as most freshmen are, and was trying to get from one place to another, and I was in a building on the campus, the university that I was at, and I was on the third floor, and of course when the bell rings, class gets out, and there's hundreds and hundreds of people flooding out of classrooms, and being on the third floor, you have to wait and wait and wait for other people to clear out so you can finally get down the staircase. And then I had to make a half-mile trek across campus to get to a building that was behind a set of buildings that I didn't think I was supposed to go to. It was the girls' dorms, and we weren't supposed to be anywhere near those, but I had to get to the building beyond that, and so I was a little confused as exactly how I was supposed to get there, and so I had 10 minutes to make it from one side of campus to the other. And I finally got into what was known as the speech building and found the classroom I was supposed to be in, and I came in and sat down in the only seat available in the back of the classroom. There was 10 of us in the classroom, and the teacher was there, and she asked me why I was late, and I told her I came from third floor of the alumni building, and they said, okay, we understand, you just need to be a little quicker in getting here next time. And she was a sweeter, older lady, and I took it well in the sense of, you know, I wasn't embarrassed, and she did a good job at that. But sat in class and just kind of finally, you know, cooling down because it was in air conditioning finally, and looked around the room and just kind of took stock of people that were there, and then was trying to figure out what the teacher was wanting us to do. Well, in the midst of that, she got to the end of explaining what class would be like and our books and things like that, and she just said, okay, you are now going to experience what speech class is like. And so she went around the room and picked one of the young ladies that was in the room and said, "You, okay, I want your name." She gave her name, and she goes, "Where are you from?" And she goes, "I'm from Wisconsin." And the teacher said, "Well, you've got 3 minutes to talk about Wisconsin." Young lady got up, and she talked for 3 minutes about Wisconsin. Made up stuff about Wisconsin. But she filled the 3 minutes, but the thing that got my attention was I knew who her brother was. Because when she said her name, it immediately clicked with me. I know who her brother is. He's dating somebody that's from my high school. And so I asked this young lady, when she finally sat down and we got done with class, I said, "Are you Tom Fuller's sister?" She regularly got asked that question. And she said yes. Well, you kind of probably have figured out that her name was Tammy. That day, little did I realize, it was going to change my life. I mean, that's the second day of my college experience, and I ended up meeting the individual that I would eventually marry. That day changed my life. And what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this passage is a day that should have changed your life and changed my life as well. And that was the day when you met Jesus Christ as Savior. There's a change that takes place when a person comes to know Jesus Christ, and it's not just merely a change of a calendar event and one thing or maybe another thing. No, it's a complete change of life. Direction, thought, goals change. The manner of living changes when a person meets Jesus Christ. And what the Apostle Paul is discussing in Romans chapter 8 is he's going to give a comparison of what happened and the change that occurred. I mean, it's a stark difference, the before and after of when a person met Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in him. There were all sorts of things that went on when a person does that. I mean, Paul has this really as a theme. He has this in these verses: the Christian is changed forever by the entry of God, and we would say more specifically the Holy Spirit, into his or her life. A person is changed, a Christian is changed forever by the entry of God, specifically the Holy Spirit, into his or her life. We went last week and looked at the first four verses, and we're just reminded of the fact that there is no condemnation. You say, what does that mean? Well, for a person who knows Jesus Christ, they will not stand before the judgment seat of God, the bar of God, and hear this statement, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Because Jesus Christ on the cross took the punishment for individuals and took the full wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God that individuals would experience in hell. He experienced it there on the cross. He took the full judgment so that we would have no condemnation. We will never hear the statement made from God about us, or guilty. And then the sentence carried out, which is the idea of condemnation. It's not just merely the sentence, but the sentence being carried out, the punishment being given to us. And so that was really what the Apostle Paul said. When you had this happen to you, there's now no condemnation, and there's a difference because you're no longer living in your flesh and just living for your flesh. You are now able to, in verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in you. That there is this possibility that you can do what God says, because before you were saved, you couldn't. But in verses 5 through 8, Paul just goes, I want to remind you what the old life was like before you met Jesus Christ and what your life is like now. And he talks about, as you read there in verse number 5, it says this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." That word flesh is a term that is used in multiple different ways in our scripture. As you read through the New Testament, you'll find it used in different contexts to describe different things. It can be used in the generic sense that we talk about something being flesh and bones. We have bones and the flesh that's upon it, and this is kind of the way the Lord used it when he showed up in front of his disciples and they couldn't believe that he was raised from the dead, and he simply said this, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself, I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." But the flesh can also refer to the fact that our whole physical body, just what we live in as far as our body. And it's you have a passage in Galatians 2:20 that describes this kind of flesh. Paul makes this statement, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth me, and the life which I now live in the flesh," the life I'm living out in my body. So sometimes that term flesh can be described as our body. "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." But sometimes as you read that word flesh, it can refer to what we might describe as the sinful or the sensual part of my nature. That element of me that is me. It's not that I'm suffering a dichotomy of personality and you're not suffering a dichotomy of personality. You have an element of your life that is known as the flesh that has a natural bent to sinning. Even when you're saved, it's still there. But when you were unsaved, it was just natural. You did things that were wrong. It didn't bother you. It didn't seem to be something that you were ashamed of. It came naturally. It was just something that you did. You sinned. That's your flesh nature at work. But in this passage, it's referring not to the fact of my sin nature. Some try and take the passage and describe it that way. But in Romans chapter 8, when you see this word flesh, it's not describing anything that we've described about before. It's talking about a person before Christ. Okay, this is, you were in your flesh. You were unsaved. We might use that kind of terminology, but he's talking about your flesh, and as he's talking about people that are, and it has it described here, carnally or carnal-minded, that's the same word flesh. Okay, it's the same word, even though it's translated differently in multiple ways here. Your flesh, your carnal, your carnally minded. It's referring not to that part of you that's sinful. No, it's referring to someone who has not met Christ. So in reading this passage, understand that's how the word flesh is to be taken as you go through this. It's what we describe as the old man before salvation. And as Paul goes through, he simply describes, okay, what was it like to live in your flesh as an unsaved person? An unsaved person, as you read in verse 5, it says this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." That flesh nature of the unsaved person has its own mind. It wants to do its own thing. His mind is set on what the world would dictate, what the devil would dictate, what their own passions. The fleshly mind is a preoccupation with the things of this world, whether they are sins or just living without God. You can have people who are living for themselves but are very religious. You say, what do you mean? Well, they're trying to impress others, or they're trying to do certain things. And it's not that they have a desire to serve God. It's just that they want to be impressive to everybody else. And the Apostle Paul understood that kind of life, because before he was saved, you can read in Philippians chapter 3, that he lived his life and did all sorts of things, not so much to, well, be right with God. It was more to impress everybody else, that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and that he was more zealous than everyone else, that he was better than everyone else. And even being religious, he was trying to impress everyone else, not really so much God. And so his mindset, the flesh, when you were unsaved, had its own desires, and you just did them. A person who's living in the flesh also has a condition. It's a guaranteed condition. We might say a health condition, but this in there, the spiritual sense is that it is a terminal condition. Look at verse number 6. It says this, "For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, to be in the flesh is what? Death." It's death. A person who is living before Christ is separated from God. If you ever want to get a very quick definition of death, that's what death is. Death is a separation. And a person who's living life can be described as spiritually dead because they're separated from God who's created them, and their sins have created a distance between them and God. And so there is a constant state of death. There's no real life going on because there's no connection with God. And so you could say for an individual like that, that they are dead. But if a person stays in that state, and any human being will eventually have another separation, and that's when their spirit and soul separates from their body. That is a physical death. But that's not the worst kind of death a person can experience. For an unsaved person who doesn't know Christ, it's not that they're going to physically die someday and that they're separated from God presently. No, it's the thought that they will be separated from God forever. And what you find in the Scripture, as we talked a little bit, is that here you have people who don't know God and appear before Him in judgment, and they appear before God, not just their soul and spirit, their body is resurrected to join them, and they stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and then they are charged as far as their sins and cast into the lake of fire, body, soul, and spirit. The whole of their being. But that is described as the second death. You have individuals that are living their life today and don't even realize the fact that they are facing a terminal condition. They think everything's okay and everything's all right, and it's much like we are sometimes when it comes to our physical body, and we think we're just fine, and then we show up at the doctor and we're told, no, you have something. And it's not good. But people in this world, before they meet Christ, just go their own way and think that everything is fine, not knowing they have this condition of death, that they are dying and will die for all eternity, being separated from God. There's this condition. They're dead. And when it comes to spiritual things, they are dead. They have no connection with God. There's a story told about two individuals that would have been well known in British political scene. A man by the name of William Wilberforce, who was good friends with another individual by the name of William Pitt, and he was known as William Pitt the Younger because there was a William Pitt the Elder. But these two men in the late 1700s and the early 1800s were the politicians of their day. They were well known. Wilberforce was eventually a man who got rid of slavery throughout the British Empire by his push. And you say, well, where did he get that from? Well, he had a friend by the name of John Newton, who was the one who wrote Amazing Grace, who was gloriously transformed but had been involved in the slave trade. Wilberforce was a friend of his, and that became his political goal, was to free people from slavery. But he was friends with William Pitt the Younger, who was a man who was a moral man but was not a Christian, didn't know Jesus Christ. And what they did, and this is oftentimes the case in England at the time, there wasn't a whole lot going on the weekends, and so people would show up in church services to hear preachers. There was one occasion where William Wilberforce and William Pitt showed up at the same church service to hear the preacher by the name of Robert Cecil as he preached. Wilberforce was thrilled by the message, was trying to get his friend to hear Cecil, and he finally came one service to hear the preaching. And the preacher was at his best and was preaching from the scripture and preaching with power. They got all done, and William Wilberforce walked out the door with his friend and said, "That was a tremendous message. What power, what glory. We're able to see God in the message and the preaching." And sadly, William Pitt turned to his friend and said, "You know, Wilberforce, I have not the slightest idea what that man has been talking about." See, an unsaved person is dead. They're dead spiritually. They're dead to God. They're dead in the end if they don't get in relation to God. But they're dead to God because they have no fellowship with Him. And so for an unsaved person, the spiritual things, and it may be that kind of your condition today, you're coming in here and going, "I have no idea what that preacher's saying." Now, sometimes that may be the preacher. You know, he doesn't quite get his grammar together and those type of things. But you come into a church service and scripture's read and preaching goes on and you go, "I have no idea what they're talking about. I don't know why they're so excited to hear from the Word of God." Well, that's probably an indication that you're still in the flesh. It's before Christ. You haven't met Christ yet. And the Apostle Paul says there's a mindset, there's a certain way of living that they live. They have a condition of death. And in verse number 7, it does talk about that people before Christ will be religious. But it's kind of a weird religion that they have. Verse 7, because the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You have a lot of people in this world that because they don't know God and they're living their lives in themselves, they're going, "I need to fill this with something. I need to do something that will fill that void that I have in my life." And so you have a lot of people who will go, "Well, I'll fill it with activity that seems to have some sort of religious value and some religious merit," and they go about this day in and day out, but they don't know God. They're just involved in activities. And you have this, these individuals, they're against God. They really don't want what God offers. They just want to kind of, well, salve their conscience because they don't have God and do things like that. But yet, they show that they are not subject to the law of God. They can't be. Indeed, they can't be because they're the enemy of God and they're in the flesh and cannot please God. I mean, that's the consequence, ultimately, of individuals who are living in the flesh and don't know Christ. So they can't please God. That the religion of this man is to ignore God's law and get rid of God's laws and make up their own. Is God going to be pleased with this? I mean, think about what people are ultimately desiring in their soul somewhere. It's that they will be able to one day be with God in heaven. You can talk about this, and people have this sense in their soul, and because God has fashioned individuals, they kind of have this in their mind that there's something beyond this life, and they desire that they would be with God, but they live their life exactly opposite of God, and they somehow think that God's going to go, "Well, that's fine. You've lived however you wanted. You've done your own thing. You've gone your own way. That's okay. I want you to be with me forever, regardless of how you lived your life and how you rejected me over and over again." And people live their lives this way, thinking that maybe, just maybe, God's going to go, "Well, I know you ignored me, but you know what? I'm a good God. I'll let you in." No, it says here for these individuals that these people don't please God. And so God is not going to go, "Okay, you can be with me forever. It'll be fine." No, these are people who have gone their own way and done their own things. They are like sheep who wandered and gone their own way, ignoring the call of God. And so you see, to be in the flesh before Christ is that you're living your life for yourself. There's a death sentence going on. There's a terminal condition that you have. You can't please God. And no matter what you do as far as religion, it's not going to gain you anything because you're not doing what God has actually declared. And that's this, that you accept His Son. There's a lot of people in this world that go, no, I don't want to accept the Son. I just want to see if I could perhaps by my own effort do things that are pleasing to God. And God says, that's not what I'm looking for. I am looking for one who can take care of your needs. And so as you look at this, you have this characteristic of a person before Christ, mindset, condition, their activities that seeming you are religious, but the consequences ultimately is they don't please God. Say, what's the difference between a person that doesn't know Christ and then a person who is living now after Christ? That they've met him and understood that he is the perfect sacrifice on the cross, that when he said, it is finished, the work was done that we needed to do, all that we needed to do is accepted as a gift. And when that occasion happens, when a person, that transaction is made where your righteousness is exchanged for Christ's righteousness, what then is that person's life like? Well, Paul gives the contrast. There's a certain thing that people who know Christ mind. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, and there's no word there, but they mind the things of the Spirit. Before you got saved, religion really didn't bother you. The Bible really didn't mean anything to you. But when a person gets saved, there's suddenly this desire, I need to know God. I need to understand what he's like. I need to find out from the thing that he's given us, the Scriptures, and read that. I need to hear preaching and teaching. I need to get around other people that know Christ. I need that. And there is this element when a person gets saved because they now have the Spirit in them. Paul, in other passages of Scripture, tells us that our body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. He lives in us. And so now you have God dwelling in you. Besides the fact that you're in Christ, you have God the Holy Spirit who is living in you, and he loves the things of God. You go, why is that? Because he's God. And now where you might not have the desire to serve God and to know him, suddenly you've got God working from the inside out to change you to know those things about God. And when a person gets saved, there's suddenly this mindset. There are things that need to change in my mind that I need to know God better. And there's a delight, a joy in knowing God that a person has. I mean, a Christian desires to know God. But you say, well, how does that transformation take place? It happens by a birth. I was thinking about this, how does the mindset change and how does all this happen? It's through a working of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you know the story in John chapter 3 of a man by the name of Nicodemus who comes to Jesus by night, and that's not merely describing the fact that he was trying to not let people know that he was talking to Jesus. It's actually talking about his heart condition. He was a religious man. He was a religious person of his day that people knew. But when it says it was dark, it wasn't describing the atmosphere outside. It's describing what was in here. He wasn't saved. He wasn't pleasing to God. He was a man who was going his own way, doing his own religion, and those type of things. And he comes to Jesus and he says this, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, of a truth, this is really true, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's not getting to heaven. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into the second time to his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I mean, right from the beginning, even in Christ's teaching, it's not just the Apostle Paul. He says, the change happens when you are transformed by the Holy Spirit. He comes into your life and does a work of regeneration, applying Christ's sacrifice to your life, but then he changes you, and there's a new family that you're acting like. You're not acting like the family you were born into in the flesh. You're acting in a spiritual way. You've entered into a new family relationship. God is your Father. Christ is your brother. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes that connection in life. And so there is a new mindset, a new thought process that goes on because the Spirit is working in a person's life. And the condition is no longer terminal like an unsaved person, one who doesn't know Christ. No, there's been a transformation. You look at verse number 6 and it says this, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. God, who is the author of life, now is the one that you can fellowship with at any time. You can come into his presence, even though he's a king ruling the universe. You can come into his presence because at his right hand is Christ, who has made the sacrifice that is sufficient to cover your sins. And you can enter into the presence of God, and you now have life. We sometimes forget that one passage of Scripture that is oftentimes quoted when it comes to salvation, John 3:16, and it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish and hath everlasting life." And that phrase at the end is not "hath everlasting life." One day you're going to die and enjoy heaven forever. That's not what it's saying there. It's saying this, that that person is presently experiencing everlasting life. You go, why is that? Because now you can have fellowship with the one true God and you'll never be separated from him again. That's the passage that Romans 8 is going to talk about at the end. There's no way that you're going to be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There's no occasion ever again that you're going to experience distance from God. You're always his child. You're in his family. And when you do actually have that occasion when your body breaks down and it stops, it's just a valley of the shadow of death. It's not that there's something that happens there. It's just a shadow. You're going from this life to the next life, and there's nothing in between. Because the fellowship doesn't change from this life to the next life. No, you're God's child right on through all of that. Life has just begun. Eternal life, everlasting life, began right at salvation. Your fellowship with God, the author of life, is permanent. And because of that, there is this element, as it says at the end of verse 6, there's peace. You were at enmity with God. You were at war with God. You were fighting against God. But when you accepted Jesus Christ, there's suddenly this relationship, that there's this connection. You're not at war anymore. There's peace. And because you have peace with God and he's the ruler of the universe, the things of this world should not upset you. You should be at peace with those things because your relationship with God is settled. There's a change for a person who's saved. No longer death, but life and peace is a part, an element of their life. Paul really just goes into this and says, okay, I want for you as individuals who know Christ to understand the change that was made. Verses 9 through 11, he just kind of goes through and gives this, the changes that happened for the Christian, past, present, and future. I mean, if you don't understand that there's a change that should have taken place, well, now let's just talk about what happened in your past, what's happening right now, and what's going to happen in your future. And you see there in verse number 9, he says to these people that have faith in Jesus Christ, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so ye or so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Before you knew Jesus Christ as Savior, and the Spirit came to make a home in you, as a result of that, you had no real relationship with God. You were none of his. A believer before was not in the Spirit. They were in the sin nature. The governing principle of their life was not the Spirit. In Ephesians 2, we're going to read that passage here in a little bit and just talk about it, but Ephesians 2 just says, we were a slave to the course of this world. We were a slave and energized by the prince of this world, who's the devil himself, and we were a slave to our lusts and desire. We just did those things. And that's what it was like before we were saved. Our past, we didn't know God, but all of a sudden, what happens in the present is this. Look at verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You can now do what is right. Before you were saved, you couldn't do what's right. Even the things you did that were right had wrong motives to them, selfish motives. But now a person who is presently saved can do those things that are pleasing to God, and it's not because of who they are, it's because they've got the Spirit of God dwelling in them, doing a work of righteousness. They can now do those things that are pleasing to God. They are reflecting the life of Christ in their life, that selfless life. But now they're alive to God. They have a relationship to Him. The Word of God's alive to them. They feel the relationship is alive. John talks about this time where there's occasions where you just cry out, Abba, Father. You know, there are occasions as you're reading the Scripture that you go, that's right. You hear preaching from the pulpit and there's this moving in your own soul. That's correct. I love that. You go, where did that come from? It's because you're in relationship with God and the Spirit's doing a work in you, and that those things that before you were saved would be boring, ununderstandable, suddenly become a delight, become a joy. It's wonderful to be a Christian, to learn these things about God, and to understand about it. And so presently, there's this work going on. We can do those things that are pleasing to God. And you see in verse 11, this future that we have. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. Make alive is what that means. Make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Do you realize, even though you may be feeling worse and worse day in and day out because your body's decaying and breaking down, but you're seeing this life of Christ that is doing things in there, and you're growing in relationship with God. You may die in the flesh, but one day what God's going to do is take that body that suffered all the consequences of sin and eventually passed away, will one day be raised anew. Never to have those creaks and things that didn't work right and things that embarrassed you and brought you shame in this life because the body didn't work properly. All of those things will be gone, and what our body will be is a physical representation of the life that we've received spiritually in connection with God that will be changed forever. And so it's not a wonderful thing not to know Christ. It's death. There's no ability to do what's right. But when a person meets Christ, that's where living really begins. Fellowship with God and this delight in the things of God that happens. And though our body breaks down, one day it'll be new. A few years back, probably almost 100 years ago, there's a man by the name of H.A. Ironsides. He was the pastor of Moody Church. One day he got on a train. As he got on the train, there was an individual, a lady that met him there, and she was out trying to make some money. And she came up to him and simply asked him this. She asked, gentlemen, how would you like to have your fortune told? Cross my palm with a silver quarter, and I will give you your past, your present, and your future. Ironside said, are you sure you can do that? You see, I'm a Scotsman, and I wouldn't want to spend a quarter and not get full value for it. This fortune teller was very earnest and said, yes, gentlemen, I can give you your past, your present, and future. I will tell you all. Ironside then said, it's not really necessary for me to have my fortune told because I have it already told. It's written in a book. I have the book in my pocket. Fortune teller was astonished. You have it in a book? Yes. And it is absolutely infallible. Let me read it to you. And he reached in his pocket and pulled out his New Testament and turned to Ephesians chapter 2. And he started with this. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, or our lifestyle, in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And Ironside made that statement, that is my past. The woman, startled when he pulled out his New Testament, now tried to get away. He goes, that's enough. I do not want to hear any more. But wait, Ironside said, there's more. I can tell you my present. And he read this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive with Christ. By grace are you saved. He says, that's my present. He has given me this. He has raised us up from the dead. It's by grace you've been saved. And this fortune teller said, no more. And he grabbed onto her hand by this point. She was trying to read his palm, and he had grabbed it this way. He says, you must hear my future. He said this, and he hath raised us up, as Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 said, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness through Christ Jesus. And he goes, that is my future. I do not need to have a quarter to give for that. I am giving it to you for nothing, what my future is like. And at that point, the fortune teller had gotten away from him and ran down the aisle crying, I have talked to the wrong man. But truth be told, we don't need our fortune told if we know Jesus Christ. You ought to know what your past is. It was without hope, living in sin, for sin, in this world. But at that moment of grace and mercy, God's riches, when he gave us salvation, didn't really in one way cost him anything, though it cost him the life of his son, but that grace is available to all. He gave that to us and that mercy so that one day we will be in glory with God, seated in the heavenlies, with a body that has been raised from the dead. And what will happen time and time again as God and we're there in heaven, it'll be a testimony to the grace of God, the transforming power of God, that we were once sinners, defying God, at enmity with him, fighting against him. But because of Christ, we changed. And it wasn't because we're great at changing. It's because God, who has infinite power and ability, and because he has the ability through Christ to offer us mercy and grace, changed us, and one day we will be in glory. Being a Christian, knowing Christ, there should be a change. If you've never experienced a change in your life, that you still are a slave to sin and you haven't seen any sort of victory in your life, it would be an indicator of the fact that you probably are still before Christ. We put it this way, BC, before Christ. You haven't met him yet. Because those that have met Christ understand the power of change that God can do through his Son. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, I trust that you'll investigate. Look at the Scriptures. Look at Christ, because he's the only way, as he described it in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when a person enters into that path and follows the way, Jesus Christ, it transforms him. Thinking about this, I've been reading through the book of Acts, and how many times the way of being a Christian is described as this, of being a person of the way. And you go, well, what does it mean to be of the way? It's to be connected to a person who is leading you in a direction that is being changed over and over again until you get to glory, where you're changed forever in every aspect of your life because of Jesus Christ. You don't know Christ, you haven't changed. If you know Christ, you know exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about in this passage, that he can transform sinners, of whom we are chief. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, who came into this world, died a cruel death, but by that death, there's a transforming power available. that a relationship can change forever, that you can be our Father, that Christ can be our brother, that the Holy Spirit is the one who is doing the changing in the family relationship for us. Lord, we pray that you would be with us as believers, that we would rejoice, we would reflect. I mean, this is Memorial Day weekend, that we would reflect on what we were like in the past, far from you, not knowing you, going our own way to our own destruction. But after Christ and what he did by his death, offering us freedom for eternity, may we rejoice as we see those little things and the big things that have happened in our life where God's been able to transform us to delight in God, to delight in things that are in line with his character, to delight in righteousness. Lord, may we reflect on that and rejoice like the Apostle Paul does in this section, that there is so great a joy that we recognize there's no possible way for us to be separated from you, and that you and your love sent Christ. And so, Lord, today we pray that we would be individuals that would rejoice in the transformation that has been wrought in us by Christ. But we do pray for those that maybe you're here today, don't know Christ as Savior, never experienced that change, that life-moving experience of coming and casting their faith on him alone. May they do that. And then they can experience what the Apostle Paul talks about as new life and a new creation that takes place. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your Son. We thank you for giving us life and peace. And we praise you in the name of the one who's made it possible, Jesus Christ, the great Savior. Amen.